you have a sermon outline in your bulletin. It's entitled Good News. If you would, pull that out, and let me explain it to you. We're kind of, if you haven't figured it out, if you've been with us more than a week and you haven't figured it out, we're kind of into the Bible because we're into God. We're into God's Word, and I try to make a point of not telling a whole lot of stories and trying to focus our attention on the text of Scripture, line by line, phrase by phrase. What does God say in the Bible? What does the Bible say? And we're going to talk about absolutely the most important thing we could ever talk about today. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm not going to even set up the context. I would that you would go home and read this in context, but this is a chapter that pretty well stands by itself. You can kind of rip it out of the book of Corinthians. I mean, the book of Corinthians will help you understand it a lot better, but it's a chapter that stands by itself. And pretty easy in some sense, and yet I'm amazed at how many of us miss the most basic things in Scripture, even those of us hanging around in church life for years. So we're going to go through this a phrase at a time. We'll go as far as we go today. It is the good news that we'll be looking at and how it applies to everything to do with our lives, our marriages, and everything in life. We're in the information age. Boy, that's an understatement, isn't it? I mean, you can just, you know, go online and get information on about anything. All of it, of course, is very accurate, especially in politics and religion. But you can, don't quote me on that. There's a lot of information if you got good sources. And I need to ask the question as you're all, I'm looking out in this congregation and y'all are very astute looking, very even brilliant. So that being the case, you're almost glowing. That being the case, in all these years you've been around and been taking in information, what is the most important thing you know? If your granddaughter crawled up on your lap and said, "Granddad, Grandma, what's the most important thing you know?" What would you say? Okay, we got some of y'all are pointing to the bulletin. You've kind of the sermon outline. You've kind of read ahead, and that's we're going to make that case today. What's the most important thing you know? Some have said, "Jesus loves me," and I don't think that's honestly the most important. That's pretty important. But I wouldn't give that as an answer for the most important thing that I know. I think that's extremely important. And I think we can build off of that today. But there's a lot of people that Jesus loves, according to the Bible, that are going to be separated from him forever. Okay, that's according to the Bible. Okay, that he loves dearly, and yet they'll be separated from him forever. I don't think the truth that Jesus loves me or that God loves me is really the most important thing, although that's obviously huge. And because of that, we have the most important thing that we'll be looking at today. What's the most important thing you can make known to somebody else? It's the same thing, and we'll learn what that is today. By way of coming to the passage, I said I was going to explain the sermon outline. On the first page is the passage we'll be focused on, and we'll try to go through that a phrase at a time. In the next three pages are scriptures that I will probably call upon, at least some of them, I plan on calling upon to kind of help explain the first page. But the first page is where you're going to make the notes. Those are the phrases you're going to circle and really look at carefully. And we'll use some of the other passages as we go to study that that key passage, which is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and following. So to set it up, you can open up page 2. And we have a few earlier passages in the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter that Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. In the 50s AD, about, 25 years-ish after the death of Jesus Christ. And he writes these words in chapter 1. You have them on page 2 of your insert. And it is these words. He's talking about, look, I'm not really sure who I baptized. Christus, Gaius. Remember baptizing Stephanus' family. Besides that, I'm not really sure who I baptized in the city of Corinth when I was coming through and planting the church. I don't really know. But this is what I know. Verse 17. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He's talking about water baptism here. But to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. Just a little note on baptism, since we're going to both sprinkle and dunk, immerse today. We're doing both, okay? We're sprinkling on the way to the beach, and we're going to baptize by immersion once we get to the beach, all right? So if you'd like to join us in that, you can get, it's a twofer, okay? No matter where you're coming from, you get the sprinkle, you get the dunk, maybe a little pouring as well on the way, all right? We're going to cover all the bases today. So if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you, it's a big deal. And I want to just draw out a couple of texts. It's on page 4 of your sermon outline. Where does baptism, water baptism, fit into this whole thing of the good news? In verse 36 of chapter 2 in the book of Acts, this is the beginning of the early church, the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about Jesus' life, and then the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus goes back into heaven, leaves behind a church, and we see how they lived and what they practiced based on the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Spirit, what the Spirit of God would guide them into based on all of the Bible that had been written thus far. So here's the first sermon given after God's presence came down upon his people. And Peter is sharing this with a crowd of thousands of people that had gathered for a big festival in Jerusalem. And he kind of pounds home that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's what you have in verse 36. If you haven't heard anything I've said, get this. I've made the case. Jesus is Lord, Lord of everything. He's sovereign. He's God in a body, and he's also Christ. He's the Savior. So what do you need to know about Jesus? He's Lord and Savior. And I've pounded that, Peter says, in the sermon. Again, you can take that home and read that sermon throughout Acts chapter 2. That's the bottom line. By the way, he's the Lord, he's the Savior, and y'all crucified him. When they heard this, at least some were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "So what do we do? Yikes! If that's the case, what do we do?" And that should be the cry of every human being. We have a king who has come to take on a body and to pay the penalty of every sin we've ever committed. And for us to live in rebellion to him is high treason. He is the king of the universe. And for us to flip him off and to live our, what is my life kind of attitude, that's treasonous. And that's the big sin. It's just to flip off the king and go, "I got my own kingdom, thank you very much." The Lord saying to all of us, you need to ask the question, you know, what do I do about my life of treason? And Peter's response is this: repent. This is the next verse, verse 38. Repent, what does that mean? Turn away from your current life and turn to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Repent, that's a turning. And let each of you be baptized, that's by immersion, that's the sign of true repentance. By the way, before we baptize, we look for the sign of biblical repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible used faith, the Bible used repentance. In essence, they're referring to the same thing, a turning away from anything and everything, a turning to Jesus Christ, a trusting of him. When that's evident in a person's life, what that's saying to us is that person has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, okay? Because you don't have saving faith unless God gives it to you, but your part is to just be obedient to him. Don't worry about all of that. I'm kind of speaking to two groups at the same time. One is the kind of the theological group here. The other is the all the rest of us, okay? And I do what I do to kind of meet some of the theological folks. Regeneration, which produces faith, which produces repentance, which produces the confession of a surrendered life. We want to see that, and then when we see that, the first work of obedience, because it's going to be a life of obedience now, is baptism, all right? And so repent, but I want you to see how closely water baptism is tied to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, tied to the gospel. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, they're just so closely linked, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the presence of God. I have people ask me, well, do I really need to be baptized by immersion? baptizo means submersion. Do I really need to do that? And my response is, I don't know. Do you really need to be obedient to be a Christian? Yeah, honestly. If a person will not be water baptized in front, and that's why we rarely use this thing. That's collecting dust. We will baptize all over the island or in pools or wherever. Baptized last week, planning to baptize this week. At the beach where, well, I don't know about right now, but hopefully there'll be a ton of people gathered who don't know Jesus, and we'll share the gospel message, and we'll invite everybody over, share the gospel message, and we try to do baptisms day of. And so if a person will not be water baptized, what are they saying? I'll take some, you know, Brian, I'll take some of what Jesus says, but some of it I ain't doing it because it's above my dignity. Right? Okay, so, and there might be medical reasons on rare cases where obviously somebody can't be. I've had that happen with senior guys on oxygen, that kind of thing. Okay, we can talk about that. God has grace, we need to have water baptism. Okay, enough on that. Another passage down there in Acts chapter 22 where baptism is tied so closely to repentance. It happens at the same, water baptism should happen at the same time, same day. It's always the way that it is in the Bible. Maybe sometime more on baptism, but there's some thoughts right there, and think about that. Back to our text. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize. It doesn't mean it's not important. It is. It's the first work you do once you trust Jesus Christ. But my goal, this is what I do remember while I was with you in Corinth, is to present the gospel. It's to, the Greek word is euangelizo, euangelion, gospel. That's where we get the word gospel. My chief goal was, the word preach isn't even there. Gospel just means good news. It's to good newsize other people. It's to share good news, probably the best English expression we can say, just sharing good news with others. It has nothing to do with style. It could be, you know, shouting on a beach, or it could be one-on-one. But my goal is to share good news with other folks. That's what my life's all about. Not in cleverness of speech, the cross of Christ should not be made void. It's not about how fancy I am, how fancy I talk. Matter of fact, that usually just messes everything up. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. What's the word of the cross? Jesus, God in a body, hanging on a cross in our place. I want folks, verse 17, to focus on the cross. Verse 18, I want them to focus on the cross. People who are perishing, it's nonsense for a guy, a Jewish carpenter, be condemned to death and die on a cross. That's, you know, we're going to put our trust in that guy? Are you kidding me? That's foolishness. But to those of us who are present tense being saved, it is the power of God. Salvation past happens when you place faith in Jesus Christ. You're completely forgiven for everything you've ever done wrong. Salvation present or ongoing is a deliverance and ongoing victories over the control of sin in life, though the fallen nature remains. Salvation future will be salvation from even the presence of sin and our sinful nature one day. So you can say salvation has been, we've been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. All those are true in the Bible. This one focuses on the present, we're being saved. How is the cross helping us to be saved from the control of sin right now? Think about it. What really drives us to live the Christian life, say no to this fallen nature that wants to be self-centered and live its own way, and yes to Jesus? What is the force that drives us to do that? It's the love of God, but what really emphasizes the love of God in our lives? The cross. That my God would love me enough to take on a body, come to the planet, and be punished in my place. God punishing God in my place. If that doesn't drive us to want to be obedient, beginning with baptism, and as Jesus reveals things to us, saying yes, 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 all the way through, then nothing will. And so it's a current force as God continues to help us every day to meditate on the cross, which means Jesus' death for us. That's a powerful force in our lives, driving us to be saved from the control of sin in a disciplined way to say yes to Jesus as he reveals his will to us. Passage goes on to say a lot of folks who think they're really smart, and they're going to find out one day that they're not as smart as they think they are. You know, better ways to be right with God, like every religion on the planet. Christianity and every religion are completely different. They're 180 degrees different. Every religion on the planet is appease God by being good. Christianity is 180 degrees different. My king came to die for me. You're saved when you place your faith, which is the closest thing to nothing, in Jesus Christ. You don't merit anything with the Lord. It's a gift, and then with having that gift, now we live for him. Verse 23, we preach, Paul says, when I've been around you, and he was there for a year and a half, you saw my life, my focus was on Christ and him crucified. Verse 23 of chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those of us who are called, how do you know if you're called? When you feel God working on the inside going, today's the day, surrender to Christ. No more excuses, give up, surrender. When you feel that stirring on the inside by the Spirit of God, that's a pretty good indication God's calling you. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, that means everybody, Christ is, or Christ on the cross, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Trust him. It's God's wisdom where God can be totally loving and totally just at the same time, punishing Christ in our place. It's the power of God to save us from the guilt of sin and to save us from the control of sin and even the presence of sin one day. Chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come showing off my wisdom and my speech and my oratory ability. I put those things away. Matter of fact, verse 2, this is what you heard from me constantly, and this is what you'll hear from Christians and good pastors. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, everything I said had its foundation in this. Now, he talked about other things as he alludes to in this very letter, but the foundation of everything he talked about is Christ and him crucified. The foundation, Jeff, for all counseling is Christ and him crucified. Foundation for everything we talk about, Jonathan. Everything we when we help people with marriage problems or whatever, it's Christ and him crucified. That's the big deal. So back to chapter 15 and verse 1. I make known to you, brothers, the gospel. Now, he's already done that, but he's doing it again. And we've done it here, but we're doing it again. We're just following it. What's my goal today? Verse 1, to make known the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you. Notice these four verbs. I preached, you received, you stand, you are saved. Kind of circle each one of those. I preached, you received, you stand, you're saved. I presented these things to you. You can read Acts chapter 18, verse 1 and following, in the method that Paul used to do that while he was there. Acts 18, verse 1 and following. Again, it's a chronological history of the early church. Acts 18 is when Paul, as a missionary, arrived in Corinth and what he did to present the gospel, okay, this good news. I presented it to you. Good news is you received it. Inherent in that expression is what? It's a gift. It's good news. By the way, the little expression, which I preached to you, which I good news to you. I took the good news and I good newsed it to you. Because people who are evangelists have a bad name, do they? They're just kind of like haters. They hate everybody. And, you know, it's ugly. And they're loud. And, you know, I took the good news, verse 1, and I good newsed it to you in various ways. So that's instead of the word preach, which kind of goes, well, I ain't a preacher, so this doesn't apply to me. No, it does, because you can good news somebody else by sharing the good news in whatever form the situation requires. Okay? Large crowd, use a big voice. One person, use a little small voice, and have a conversation, okay? Which I presented to you. Second of all, you received it, and if you receive something, what's inherent in that? It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't qualify. It was given to you, and you received it as a gift. Third of all, in which you also stand, I'd ask today, what's the foundation of your life? On what are you standing? What's the foundation of my life? On what am I standing? It needs to be the gospel, which we'll go over in just a moment. What is this gospel? What is this good news? Well, we're going to go over it in a moment. But right now, whatever it is, you need to plant your life firmly on the center of the gospel. You're standing on or in the gospel. You're surrounded by the gospel. It's also your foundation by which you are saved. Who's saved by the gospel? Those who have received it in such a way that they're standing on it. It's the center of their lives. That kind of reception. By which you are saved. Saved from what? Well, we talked about that. From the guilt of sin. All sin completely forgiven. The moment you trust Christ. The moment you stand on the gospel. From the control of sin. That's a lifetime gradual process. And from even the presence of sin when Jesus comes back one day or Jesus takes you home. Okay? So salvation, past, present, future, you are being saved, you have been saved, you will be saved if you're standing on the gospel, whatever the gospel is. If you hold fast, which is the same as stand, I think, if you hold fast the word, the gospel, which I gospel to you, I good news to you, unless you believed in vain. That's a scary expression. What is it to believe in vain? Well, at least, you know, this is my grandson, you know, at least. I remember the day, man, he came right down this aisle. He was crying, and he stood right here, and he accepted Jesus, and a preacher told him he'd never get lost. From that day, no, you know, let nobody trick you. You're never going to be lost again. You've trusted Jesus. Man, you're good to go. And that guy's living like hell right now. He's living like Satan right now. What happened? Warnings throughout Scripture about this. We know who's saved by the ones who continue to stand. And Jesus gives you every power to do so. The ones who are holding tight, holding fast the gospel. The ones who have the gospel as the foundation of their lives. Not just intellectually believe. And those are strong warnings in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this at the end of a long sermon. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, if a person says to Jesus, Lord, what's he saying? At least intellectually, I know you're the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many have said to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will say plainly, depart from me. This is horrifying. You who practice lawlessness. What's lawlessness? Just not giving a rip about his laws. Yeah, I want Jesus, I don't want his laws. It's that attitude. What's the first law? Be baptized. Not willing to do that, then you're going to pick and choose all the other things Jesus says for the rest of your life. Are you really saved? I'm not your judge, but I'm terrified for you. Okay? Is there going to be a fallen nature for the rest of your life on the inside? Yeah, and it's not going to get any better. You'll have every temptation, and we've talked about this, but you'll have every vile thought, every temptation to be self-centered and flip Jesus off and do your own thing and hate other people and be unforgiving and all the stuff that comes. You'll have all those temptations the rest of your life. But you'll be like Paul in this thing we read yesterday during the memorial service. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says this to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to share this with others. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He goes on to say, present tense, of whom I am currently the worst one I know. And he'd been a Christian for years. He'd been a missionary, professional Christian for years. And he still knew his heart. He knew the sin in his own heart. And I think he writes about that in Romans chapter 7. You can read that, okay? You'll relate with that. And so he knew the sin in his own heart. But where was he? He didn't throw up his hands. He was in the battle for his king. He was part of the army for his king. He's battling against that fallen nature for his king. I'm the worst I know. Now listen to the next verse, verse 16. And yet for this reason, I found mercy. What reason? Why'd you find mercy from Jesus? In order that in me, the foremost, the worst guy I know, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for others who would believe in him for eternal life. Why does Jesus have guys like me standing up in front of you, as Jonathan, as wretched as I am? We're just told right there. Because in guys like me that are horrible on the inside, Jesus Christ is demonstrating, hopefully, I'm praying, hopefully before this congregation, he's displaying his patient grace as he brings guys like me along. But what's true about me, if I could say, I'm in the battle. He's the king. I've trusted him as my Savior and Lord, been water baptized, and now as he teaches me, I want to do everything he teaches me. I want to go where he wants me to go. I want to do what he wants me to do. But am I flawed? I'm the worst. Honestly, as I look out on this congregation, I'm the worst guy I know because I see my own heart. And so the balance here, what we're talking about is the last phrase in verse 2. If you hold fast the word I presented to you, this good news I presented to you, unless you believe in vain. To believe in vain is to do what? Not stand on the gospel, not hold fast to the gospel, to have it just kind of in mind like Satan. Satan believes and he trembles. He intellectually understands and he doesn't give a rip. That's in James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe God is one, you're doing great. Even Satan believes that and he trembles. Okay? So Satan's not standing on the gospel. Paul, on the other hand, the worst guy that Paul knew was Paul. And he is standing on the gospel. He is in the battle. And that's an evident indication that he's been regenerated, made alive by the Spirit of God. And through him, a rotten guy, Jesus is demonstrating his perfect patience. Does that make sense? That's always a wrestling match inside of folks. Okay? So you take the teaching seriously. It's possible to believe in vain. You can believe the facts. If you're not standing on the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done, then you're lost. Okay? But if you're standing on that, you might be a rotten guy, but you're in the battle, and Jesus is gradually making you more and more like him, though you got a long ways to go, just like me. All right? That's the best I can do with that phrase. What is the gospel? It's the most important thing you'll ever hear. Verse 3, I delivered to you of first importance what I also receive. Paul received this from the Lord. He says it's the most important thing. If you ask Paul, what's the most important thing you know? And what's the most important thing you can share with others? He would say, the gospel. Not God loves me, but the gospel. What's the gospel then? Here's what I received. Here's what I'm making known to you. Here's what I want to make really plain today. And this is going to be the focus as we go to the Lord's Supper in just a moment. Christ, here's the gospel. Four things. Christ died for our sins. That's according to the scriptures. That would be the Old Testament. That's like John the Baptist going, this is the Lamb of God who takes care of the sin of the world. What's John the Baptist saying there when he pointed people to Jesus, when Jesus was coming on the scene? What was that guy saying to folks? You know, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament are pointing to that guy. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament points to that guy. He is the one that Scripture points to. He's the one, Isaiah 53, that says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the sin of all of us to fall upon him. Jesus died for our sins. He didn't just die and we go, oh, that was pathetic. No, he died for a reason. People say, well, you can see the love of God because Jesus died for us. Well, if he didn't die for a reason, how does that show the love of God? It's like me saying, I love y'all. And I go out to the water and I go drown myself. You're just going to scratch your head going, how did Ed show us that he loved us? It didn't show us anything. It just showed that I'm not very bright. Jesus didn't just die on a cross. He died for our sins. Friends, we got to get that. What's sin? Again, every act of disobedience to God's law, not doing what we should do, doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, that's sin. In your life, you've committed millions of sins. In God's eyes, they're heinous. In my life, I've probably committed more. And in God's eyes, they're heinous. They're very, very, we laugh at lying. God doesn't. It's not funny. Every one of them breaks the heart of God. Every one of them is vile and painful. Every act of disobedience, vile and painful to God. Greatest law in the Bible, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you don't do that, you're the greatest sinner on the planet. Love others as you love yourself. If you're not doing that, you're the second greatest sinner on the planet. And that's you, and that's me, and we go through all the laws, and that's the way it is. We are serial killers, serial rapists, serial murderers, serial adulterers, serial liars. In our hearts, we do, and Jesus says sin takes place primarily in the heart. And that's all of us. We're in a pretty bad shape before God. But the good news, here's the good news, Jesus, that's the backdrop for the good news. The good news is Jesus died for our sins. And this is an ex-terrorist writing this. The sins in his life were horrible, just like you and me. And Jesus and Paul, his faith, everything was built on the fact that Jesus paid the penalty of Paul's sins. And he was free from guilt, completely free of guilt. And that's according to the scriptures. We were told that that's what was going to happen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he bore our sins on his body on the cross. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this we know the love of God, that Jesus came to propitiate, that means make the payment for our sins. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, God loves us and released us from our sins by the blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey everything in the law, that's you and me, we're under God's curse. Christ redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us as he hung on that cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and following, he bore the certificate of debt, every crime we've committed against God. He took that on his body on the cross. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We have redemption in him through his blood. We're bought back to God. We sold ourselves into sin. We're bought back to God. And I could continue to go on. I just want you to know that if you're here and go, that's some periphery teaching that you evangelicals, you just kind of, no, it's like everywhere. It's like that's the big news of the Bible. The gospel is the big news of the Bible. It's not periphery. It's everywhere. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. Second of all, he was buried. Well, why does that matter? Because he was stone cold dead. Dead as a hammer, dead. I mean, he was dead. And it matters because the word buried can mean also entombed. Because Christianity started not 400 years later as myths were developed, as you hear on the eggheads on educational TV talk about. This letter is written about 25 years after, maybe less, after the resurrection. Where did Christianity start? Where did it explode numerically into existence? Thousands added at the place of the empty tomb. There's a reason for that. Okay, so he was dead, and these guys knew it, and they see him alive. And that's just going to change your world when you see that. And then number three, he was raised on the third day. That's according to the scriptures as well. That's why he is the suffering servant in the Old Testament, but the eternal king. How do you have both? Well, you have a king that suffered death, but we're told in the Old Testament he would not undergo decay, but would be raised. So we have an eternal king. That's how you have both. And the Old Testament scriptures speak to that, and that's what happened in the resurrection. And then number four, that's all good, but if nobody saw it, then we're going to go, did it really happen? Verse five, number four, he appeared to Peter. Who's that? That's the guy that denied ever knowing him at his trial. I don't know who the guy is, okay? That's the guy who was just so freaked out, man. He split on Jesus. He appeared to that guy on that Sunday afternoon. Jesus rose Sunday morning, appeared to that guy on Sunday afternoon. And then to the 12, he's going to appear that night to most of them, and then and then a week later and days later, he's going to appear to all of them. That would include Matthias, the guy who replaced Judas. So he's going to appear to those guys. By the way, those guys never recanted. These are fishermen. Who are these people? These are just fairly, most of them fairly uneducated, common guys, and they never recanted. What did they face? If they were wrong, if they're just lying and they were wrong, they faced hell in their own minds as good Jewish boys. They also faced the hatred of their families and the people around them. They faced ostracism. They faced their own lives being given up. And so they were beaten and they were killed, and none of them ever recanted. Think about that. So the witnesses matter as we talk about the gospel with people. Jesus died for our sins. This is the most important thing you know, friend, is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. He gave up his life for us. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, and he appeared to witnesses. We'll talk more about witnesses next time we get together, but he appeared to witnesses, all of whom never recanted, all of whom went to beatings and death and hatred and everything because they were convinced that they had seen, handled, heard, tasted, and touched the Lord Jesus Christ, God, in a body who was raised from the dead. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at this time. I'm going to give you time to think about what we've talked about. We invite everybody who is, according to this passage, verse 1, who is standing on the gospel. The foundation of your life is Jesus has paid the penalty of my sin in his death on the cross. He's buried, he's raised again, he's alive today, and my life is built on him. My marriage is built on him. Everything I think and do and say is built on the fact that my King came to die for me, and he's my risen king today. If that's where your life is, we invite you to celebrate what he's done for you on that cross in this time with the Lord's Supper. Or, the next phrase, a holding fast, which is the same thing as a standing. If you're holding fast to this message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, same thing, you're standing on Christ, you're holding fast to Christ. He's the center of your life. Word it however you want to. You're trusting him as your Savior and Lord. This is a celebration of that. If you're not, we encourage you just to refrain. Okay, this is a celebration for believers, and we are glad you're with us, but refrain if you would. Let me say one other thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're given the instruction on how to have the Lord's Supper, we're told there, let a person first examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. So we want to make sure we want you to examine your own heart to make sure you're standing on the gospel, holding fast to Jesus, but also that you go through a time, which we're going to have in just a moment, of self-examination, where you look at your heart and you go, if there's willful rebellion in me, I just want to get that right. You know, so just you're just going to give you time just to pray before him. And matter of fact, let's just do that right now. Get that out of the way, but it's so important. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us on that cross. We give you thanks for the gift of life, and thank you also for total forgiveness of every sin we've ever committed, including just a life of treason. You're our risen King, and you're our Savior at the same time, and we trust you. And right now, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to show us our lives. And if we've committed acts against others or against you that are contrary to your word, we want to ask for an apology. We apologize right now. We want to ask for your forgiveness. pray that you would work and move in us and have your way in us. That you would just do your thing. We want to listen for your voice. So right now, if you would, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, just ask him to be your Savior and your King. Give your life to him in the best way you know how to word that. And if you have, just ask him to show you your heart right now. If there's things that are just, you know, they're just not right and you haven't asked for forgiveness, now's a great time to do that. So each one of us, if we would, just do business with the Lord for the next few moments. We'll have total silence, and just for the next few moments, just ask God to speak to your heart and just say yes as you go along. Lord Jesus, again, thank you so much for grace. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for fullness of life in you and helping us to know your presence and your love because you continue to focus us on the cross as well as your glorious second coming one day. Guide us now to be celebrative as we take this meal together, as we eat at this eternal table, this table that covers the globe. Thank you for the great privilege to be able to be a part of your family and to celebrate your death, burial, and resurrection for us. Amen. The ushers will come down, and feel free. The cups are double stacked, and so there's a wafer in the bottom cup, and there's a drink in the top cup. And as you take one, just remember they're double stacked. They'll come apart if you take one by the top and you take one by the bottom. They will. If you grab one in the middle, they will not come apart, probably. So just take one cup by the top and one by the bottom. And they should come apart appropriately. The bread represents what we've been talking about, that Jesus died for our sins. As you look at this bread, it represents the body of Jesus Christ, which bore your sin upon it. And so, I don't get how God did that, obviously. But God just reached through the corridors of time to your life, to the first sin you've ever committed, to the last sin you'd ever commit, and to everything in between. And somehow, because God is God, he knew everything you'd ever do, good and bad. And he took all the bad stuff onto his body on that cross. He knew everybody who would one day trust him. He took every act of disobedience onto his body on that cross. So in the best way you know how, picture, you know, the ledger pad of your sin. Even the ones you think you can't forgive yourself for. Picture every act on his body. Picture him bearing the wrath of God, God bearing the wrath of God in your place. Picture his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven 40 days later. Picture him alive today, looking upon you as the one who's paid the penalty of every sin. And holding his hands out to you as his brother, completely forgiven, made as righteous as he is because of what he's done. as you picture these things, you may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is given for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of the covenant. God can say something and we can trust him. But when God makes a covenant and included in that covenant, based on what Jesus was going to do when that covenant was made, in covenant, your sins and your lawless deeds, in other words, if you enter this covenant by trusting Christ, your sins and your lawless deeds, God's making this covenant, has made this covenant, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In other words, God will never bring up the bad stuff you've done. You can talk about it with him, what you're going through right now, but as far as the past goes, don't wallow there. Don't fear that one day, if you've trusted Christ, you've surrendered to him as Savior and Lord, you're standing on the gospel, you're holding fast to Christ, don't fear that one day you're going to stand before God and God's going to bring out this long checklist and go, "What were you thinking?" It's not going to happen. Jesus paid the penalty of every sin. And I don't know why I need to hear that over and over again, but I do, because I'm a guy that wants to punish myself for the bad things I've done and the bad things I do. And that's just so contrary to life in Christ. I'm a pretty bad guy. I can beat myself up pretty bad, and I want to learn. At the same time, I can live completely free of a guilt trip. What an amazing thing the gospel is. Why? Because God's opinion is what matters. Your sins, your lawless deeds, I will remember no more, because of the cross, because they truly have been paid for. As you take the drink, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood represents his life given for you. As you take the cup, picture Christ on that cross where his blood is completely being drained from him in your place, his life being poured out in your place. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for grace. This great, great privilege that we have to be able to walk with you in peace. We're thankful that you convict our hearts as we go of any temptations toward disobedience and waywardness. Thank you for conviction. But at the same time, thank you that we're already forgiven even as you convict us. Those of us who have trusted Christ, who are holding fast to Christ, who are standing on the gospel, who build their lives on the gospel, that we're completely forgiven, and that we do what we do and think what we think and say what we say and have the attitudes we have because of the cross and its power to transform even today as God uses it, as you use it, God, to remind us of total forgiveness of sin and a love that you have for us that's beyond our imagination. Thank you for the cross and the message of the cross. Thank you for the good news, the gospel. Let's all stand together if we can, if you're able to stand. And as we sing, this area is going to be open. If you desire to trust Christ today, or you're just not quite sure about how all that stuff works, want to talk to you. We have leaders watching for you, both male and female. Glad to talk with you, answer questions as best we can, pray with you. If you've never been baptized as a believer, today's a great day to do that. Encourage you to say, "I'd like to be baptized." If you want to join the church, or you want prayer for something, if you just need a good hug, whatever it may be, this area is going to be open right now as we sing. We encourage you, even as we sing, to come on down. Most of you weren't here when we started, so just an announcement. We have small groups for all ages following this time. They're on the back side of your bulletin. We encourage you to check one of those out. If you'd like to find out more about the church or desire to be a member of this church, there's a new members class that is happening right when you go into the foyer. Take a right. There's a couple of rooms down there. It's happening right there. So if you'd like to become a member or find out more, come join us there. I'll be hanging out there. I'll be leading that little group. Appreciate you all being here very much. In the interest of absolute transparency with you, if I stumbled around today, I'm just being honest. I don't know how else to say it. I made a mistake, and I took some... is it like cough? You can hear my throat. I took some cough syrup. It was a prescription. I have no idea where I got it, when I got it, whatever. My throat was hurting, so I figured it would help out. That stuff has made me loopy, okay? So I don't know how else to say it. I hope there was some sense in what I said today. I'm just being honest with y'all, okay? It just made me, like, you know. So I hope there was some sense in what I said. But I came up, and I was just going, like, what am I doing up here? So anyway, thank you all for your graciousness. Thank you for being here. And God bless you. God make you a blessing.